Thank you, Lily and Sabrina. That was absolutely beautiful. And I know many of you knew that song, but I thought it would be good just to read that first verse. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home when Jesus is my portion? A constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches over me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Praise God that we have a Lord and Savior who knows us, who knows our need, knows what we are doing and experiencing, and He cares. He is involved. And praise God that we can be here this morning. What a joy it is to be seeing you rather than dark, empty pews. This is fantastic, and we are so grateful you're here. But I do want to say to those of you that are watching at home, we look forward to that day when you're here with us. We love being together. And if we're a little overwhelmed today, it's because of God's goodness and of His grace, and because we love each other, right? And we're so glad to be the body of Christ together at Harbor Shores. If you have your Bibles, you'll want to turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 10. You heard this read in its entirety by our team on the video, and so grateful for them helping us walk through that. Turn to Joshua chapter 10, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, Lord, we come to You this morning, and we acknowledge that we need You every hour, that we are grateful that every hour You are available, and that every hour that You can bring Your full power to bear on everything, every need that we have. And so, God, I pray that we would turn to You always, and that we would hope in You always, that we would rest in You, and that we would act in strength because of Your character and Your promises. And God, we pray that You'd be glorified, and that we would have the joy of participating in all that You have for us in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. I want to just talk to parents for a little bit. Don't worry about the kids, okay? Seriously, I know it's a struggle for you, but I want to just say, let's sit back. Let's act like we're back there in our pajamas at home, and let's worship in the Word together this morning, okay? And let's do this with a sense of wonder, because sometimes we need to be reminded of the power of God. Sometimes we need to see our eyes lifted up, because our eyes are here, right? Moms, right? Your eyes are right here. And sometimes it feels overwhelming just with this little bit that's right here, because it feels like so much. But I want to tell you today that our passage before us should help encourage all of us that if God could do what He did in Joshua chapter 10, that God certainly can take care of the situations that we are in, no matter whether it's right here, whether it's in our homes, at work, in our nation, or in our world. God is able, because He has all the power and all the wisdom. You see, relying on our own wisdom and strength leads us to sin and failure. We saw that last week when Israel relied on their own wisdom and made a deal with Gibeon, right? In Joshua 9, they relied on their own skills and their observation, and they violated God's commands. But what Matt shared last week and Austin noted in our Thursday devotional, and Anna, I think, saying in that epic Disney masterpiece, Frozen 2, that it's important when we sin to move forward and do the next right thing. Now, you said that you didn't know that. And I believe him, because he only recently had a little girl, right? But those of you that have little girls, there's no excuse. You know that Anna's saying, do the next right thing. But in Joshua 10, we see God providing Israel a great opportunity to move forward. To move forward trusting in His power. It happened because the kings of southern Canaan, we'll call them the kings of the south, could not sit silently and watch Israel and gain more ground, while Gibeon was basically a traitor to the people in southern Canaan. You see, at the beginning of chapter 9, we saw that the kings in that area were bringing together an alliance, and they were a little afraid of Israel, and to have Gibeon go and join up with Israel brought them great concern. The alliance could not have predicted, though. They could not have predicted for a second the quick response of Joshua. When these five kings, headed up by the king of Jerusalem, gathered, there was no way they would know that Joshua would take it on as he did. But you know what? This is a truth that we see throughout the Old Testament. And a truth that I think that we can hang on to. To be an enemy of Gibeon in that day was to be an enemy of Israel. And to be an enemy of Israel was to be an enemy of God. And this truth still remains. To be an enemy of God's people is to be opposing God. To be an enemy of God. Gibeon immediately recognized their problem. They recognized their desperate situation without the hope of Israel. So they appealed to Israel. And appealing to Israel, they were appealing to Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of Israel. And we see this, and if you have your Bibles again, you can turn to the beginning. Let me see, I don't have my glasses on. And I'm going to pay for it whenever I have to go back to my Bible here. Right? But we can see that the men of Gibeon, in verse 6, reached out to Joshua. They sent to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, and they said this, "Do not relax your hand from your servants." In other words, pay attention to us. Keep in touch with us. Come to our aid. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered around us. So when it seemed like the entire world was closing in on Gibeon, as a result of their choice to align with Israel, they found their help in the very people that just a short time ago they deceived. Not really wise to be deceiving one day and calling in desperation the next, but that's exactly what they did. Gibeon desperately appealed to Israel's integrity for aid. You see, they did not deserve. They did not deserve Israel's help. They did not deserve their protection after their deception. Their appeal to Joshua was based on their peace agreement with Israel. And it was rooted in the idea that Israel would keep their word. They were basing it on Israel's grace. To give what they did not deserve to provide for them in their great need. In doing so, Gibeon put themselves in the best possible ground they could be. They put themselves aligned with Israel and aligning with God. But you know, just like Israel, like Gibeon, our appeals for divine rescue rely on God's mercy, not our merit. Gibeon appealed to Israel, not because they deserved it, but because they said, man, Israel said. And they appealed to their mercy. They appealed to their grace, giving what they did not deserve. And in the same way, we appeal to an almighty God, not because we deserve it, not because He owes it to us, but in His mercy, He gives it. Gibeon could have thought, well, we really don't deserve Israel's help. We did kind of lie and deceive them, and this would have been catastrophic for them. You know, kids do this, don't they? Kids, and you know this, parents, is kids will do something wrong, and then you'll hear silence. And you'll be like, what's going on? And you go, Jack, what are you doing? Hey, man, where are you? And he won't answer. And you're like, uh-oh. Okay, what'd he do? and they'll go hide, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden, right? They go and they hide. They do, in their guilt and in their shame, they will hide from the very one who can help them out of the problem. Folks, this is a real problem. I'm a chaplain for the fire department, and there was one time a number of years ago, I got a phone call, and it was a kid was missing. Okay, a kid was missing, and I guess they'd done something wrong in their home, and they couldn't find him. The kid was gone, and I'm driving down there, going, "Oh no, what do I tell these parents? I mean, what do you say?" Thankfully, before I got there, they said, "Well, they found him. They were upstairs. It was one of those story and a half situations. They were back in one of those side storage areas, way back in behind boxes." Right? They were hiding, man. They did not want to be found out. When the best thing they could have done is made it right, move on, rather than terrify everyone. Right? But praise God for His mercy. Listen to Psalm 79, 8 and 9. "Do not hold against us the sins of past generations. May Your mercy come quickly to meet us, for we are in desperate need. Help us, God our Savior, for the glory of Your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for Your name's sake." Then Isaiah 55, 6 and 7 puts it this way: "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. O Gibeon, man, call on Israel while they may be found." You know, this siege is coming and you're going to be in trouble in a moment of time. It says, goes on to say, "Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and He will have mercy on them, and to our God, and He will freely pardon." Now we have a God who is ready and waiting, and we can appeal to Him just as Gibeon did to the nation of Israel. In response to Gibeon's desperate appeal, we see Joshua's courageous response. And I want to take a time out and pause from the notes just for a moment to say this. You'll read lots of books and where the emphasis is on Joshua, Joshua, Joshua. Look at what a great leader he is. And he was. And there's much to learn about leadership from the life of Joshua. But let me say this. The greatest thing we can learn in Joshua's life is that he was a God-dependent man. He understood just where he fell in the grand scheme of things. It wasn't about a great Joshua. It was about a great and almighty, all-powerful God. Right? And so as we talk about Joshua's courage, it only makes sense to understand why he was courageous. Joshua's confidence in God led to courageous action. Right? God had promised Israel in Joshua 1, 5, and 6, and Brother Overholt mentioned this last a couple weeks ago. God had promised Israel, "No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses," and he's saying this specifically to Joshua, "so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them." Joshua was confident in God's promises. He believed what God said, and therefore he believed that God in His power could accomplish what He promised He would do. Joshua, for example, the very first thing we see that him doing here is that he faced Gibeon's enemies without hesitation. He didn't ask for how many. He didn't ask, "Oh my word, we got to get a plan together." Joshua, it says, they got up and they headed out. They moved out in the very next verse. And so he went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. You see, he didn't hesitate. He was willing and ready to take them on, no matter how overwhelming that force might be. He truly was a man bold in prayer, but we don't even see him do that here. It doesn't mention it. And you're like, well, is this another thing like chapter 9 when they didn't consult with the Lord? No. This is a guy who knew, A, this is ground we're supposed to take. B, we have given up our word and it is our responsibility to keep our word and to trust the Lord to give us this ground. And he moved out. He moved out. There are times we need to pray about it, and there are times that we need to go prayerfully knowing it's the right thing to do. I don't need to ask if I need to obey the Lord. I obey Him and I go in with the spirit of prayer and just to be obedient. You know, we can fail to seek God's miraculous help by thinking our problems are, maybe they're too petty. Maybe our problems are too small for Him. Or sometimes it's just because we think too little of God's power. Not that we think His power is little, but we don't think on it at all. When we stop and think, yeah, God can handle that. But in fact, we don't think about it. We don't think, you know what? In this situation with my children, God can act. You got a child that you're struggling with? Pray. You got something God commands you to do in His Word? Don't pray about it. Do it. And that's where we see Joshua confidently going out on the mission of God under the power of God. But he not only headed out, but he finished off these kings of the alliance with conviction. Let's back up. I'm skipping one, right? We missed a couple verses there. Let's look at the next few verses, 12 and 13. Listen to what it says. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. You see, Joshua was so courageous that he was willing to even go to the Almighty God and say, "Lord, I need some help. Stop the sun." Are you kidding me? That's a pretty bold ask, right? God, just a minute. Could you stop the sun and hold it right there? You see, Joshua trusted God for a miracle without wavering. He didn't question whether God could do it. He maybe didn't know if God would. Maybe God would do something else. But he was bold enough to ask because he believed God could do this. What a bold prayer. And we're going to investigate that more as we see what God did. But he didn't stop there. He went on and he finished off the kings of the alliance with conviction. He didn't let a little bit of success say, "That's good enough. I've got them on the run. The kings are hiding out in caves." No. Look at what it says. When Joshua got word in verse 21 that they had found the kings cowering in a cave, here's what Joshua said. "Open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me from the cave." Not something you'd normally share with kids in the room. All right? But kids, if you want a little battle, if you want a little war, this is brutal, right? But there's a reason behind it. And they did so. And they brought those five kings out to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. They brought them out. And having brought these guys out from the cave, he instructed the chiefs of war. He said, "Come near me and put your feet on the necks of these kings." Then they came and put their feet on their necks. You see, this was an object lesson for the people of Israel. This wasn't just some big macho show like, "Look at us, we're bigger than these kings." No, and he makes it really clear what his point is. He says, "Do not be afraid or dismayed, be strong and courageous." Where have we heard that before? We've heard that repeatedly. God tells Joshua that over and over. And now you hear Joshua, he's made that promise part of who he is and part of his mission and part of his life, and that is flowing out of him now. Man, shouldn't that be like us? That we are so believing the promises of God and so filled with the promises of God that they just flow out of us. And then he says this, "For thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you will fight." And afterward, Joshua struck them and put them to death, it said in verse 26. And he hanged them on five trees, and they hung on the trees till evening. But at the time of the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees, threw them in the cave where they had hidden themselves. And they set large stones against the mouth of the cave, which remain to this day. You see, Joshua was convinced, A, that God could do this, and that it was his mission under the command of God to do this thing. That's why he did not waver. He did not hesitate. He finished the job with these kings. These were the enemies of God. They were the enemies of Israel. And God had given clear command. And he said, "I got to do it." No questions. He was convinced that he was on the Lord's side. And he followed through. This object lesson was followed up by another pile of stones. Anybody know how many piles of stones we have in Joshua so far? Chris? No, I won't put him on the spot. We kind of have five, if you count the altar back at Ebal. They put one in the Jordan, they put one at Gilgal right after they crossed and camped. Then they had the one at Valley Achor, which wasn't a happy one, but it reminded them of the holiness of God, as they put a pile of stones over Achan. And then Joshua built an altar of stones at Ebal, where they read the law and renewed the covenant. And now this one. This memorial of this great victory over the five kings of the alliance. Each pile of stones reminded Israel in some way of God's provision, of God's power, of God's faithfulness. And here we see one celebrating truly God's power. You know, Facebook sends us memories, right? How many of you, you know, you get those Facebook memories and they pop up and you're like, oh man, that, just this week I got one and it was, we were in Destin, I guess, 10 years ago. And it's this beautiful, clear water. And warm. I can remember that day. A day very unlike the past week. And those memories make us feel good, and they bring back things of the past. Well, these stones were to bring back memories of the faithfulness and the power and the holiness of God, and to bring it sort of into the present. You see, you think it wouldn't be hard to remember. But man, even a defeat like this can be forgotten. And God wants His power remembered. You would think that the defeat of these kings would be sort of where the story ends. And some of you are going, I sort of wish it was. My kids are a little bit antsy. And the rest of this chapter reads like a laundry list. A laundry list of kings killed and nation and cities overthrown. That's exactly what we see. And that's what happened. Joshua conquered southern Canaan without stopping. What began as a battle to defend Gibeon became the conquest of southern Canaan, completing the task there for the time being to overcome and to conquer these kings and these cities. I want you to notice a thread, though. We're not going to go through every one of those, but there is a really interesting thread that you can see in verses 29 through 43. In verse 29, we see that Joshua and all of Israel fought Libna. Then look at this, verse 30, the Lord gave it into the hand of Israel. Verse 31, Joshua and all Israel laid siege and fought Lachish. Verse 32, and the Lord gave it into the hand of Israel. And then verse 42, we see, sums it up so well. All these kings and their lands, Joshua conquered in one campaign. Right, it stops there. No, because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. I think the one thing that we can learn about leadership, we can truly understand about leadership from Joshua's life, is that biblical courage is simply bold action based on overwhelming confidence in Almighty God. That's what courage is. Courage isn't about what a tough guy you are. Courage isn't about your personality. Courage doesn't have to look a certain way. Courage, true biblical courage, says, I believe God, I believe God's word, and I will stand and I will speak and I will do based on who He is and on His promises. See, Joshua would not let up because he had the power of God behind him. And so he was active, he was moving. Paul commanded the church in Corinth to live in courage. Be on your guard, he said in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith and be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. Friend, I don't care whether you're young or old. God calls for you to be courageous. And some of us live such just sort of sad lives. Because we won't ever step out of our little comfortable zone. And we're safe there, we think. But, oh friend, how much more joyful to not waste my life being in this safe bubble, but to step out in courage and to see the mighty work of God in and through my life. What a joy. What a blessing. Don't waste your life, as John Piper said. Don't waste your life throwing it away in these safe areas. Go. Go in the name and the power of God and see what He might accomplish in and through the people of God where He leads. You see, it's pretty neat though. Joshua and the men moved out in verse 7, and then in verse 8, we see this promise of God reminded. God, in the middle of them moving out, before all Joshua got all this work done, He gave him a little affirmation. Look in verse 8. Because in verse 8, we're going to see that God graciously applied His promises to God's people and their present need. Look how gracious it was of God to give this, what He had, in chapter 1, He had said, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your lives. And now He says, do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. You see, this is the way God normally reassures His children. He doesn't give us a new word. Dale Ralph Davis puts it this way, and it's a great quote. Such is the usual way God reassures His children, not by unveiling some new truth previously unknown. That's what we hear today, right? Everybody's got I got a new word for you. I got something new that I'm going to put out there, a new book, a new word. Man, what we need is the old truth freshly applied. He says, and I got lost in the middle of my quote, too excited, too much good stuff. Not by unveiling some new truth previously unknown, but by reaffirming promises already given, which somehow take on special power because of the present pressing need. That is what God's people usually need. Not new truth, but old truth freshly applied to their current need. Man, haven't you thought about that this past month or two, all the promises that God has given us? Have you thought of some of those promises and how in this time, those promises are especially sweet? If you've lost a loved one, some of the promises of God are so, so reassuring. If you have health issues, those promises can be so encouraging to keep on. Just consider some of the promises. He promises to give us wisdom if we ask. He promises to provide a way out of temptation. He promises that our salvation is secure no matter what. He promises that nothing can remove us from His love. His promises, He promises to never leave us or forsake us. He promises to finish the good work that He started in you and in me. He promises to come back. Praise the Lord. Come quickly. Man, if this current time doesn't make us want the return of Christ, I don't know if there's anything that's ever gonna. If it's not obvious that we live in a broken world of sin and death and destruction and misery, my word, this has been an object lesson. Oh, how desperately we need to be reminded of His promises and how they fit today. But be clear, God's promises don't free His people from action. Just because God is able and will doesn't mean that we are to be inactive. God's promises don't free us from action. His promises free us to act in fearless confidence. Joshua was able to go because he knew that God was going to fight with them. He could have said, well, God, you're going to do the fight. What do I need to do? No. He could go in confidence because he knew God. He knew God's promises. Daniel put it this way in Daniel 11:32, the people who know God shall stand firm and take action. If we know God for who He is, that He is our defender and our help and our strong tower, and He will supply everything we need for life and for godliness, we can go in that confidence. Joshua acted in courage because he was confident in God's promise and God's power. And we're told twice in this chapter, the Lord God fought for Israel, but we're told repeatedly that Joshua took responsibility, he and the people of Israel, and they acted. Don't ever let someone tell you that God's sovereignty somehow makes you think that you have nothing to do. Oh my word. Just read this chapter. This alone should be enough to convince you. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility are two things that while you may not see how they go together, they clearly do. We are not freed from action because God's action. God acts and we can go in confidence. But then the crowning point of this whole chapter is this, that in the midst of all this, it was God's power that was gloriously displayed as he fought for his people. Joshua is not the centerpiece of the book of Joshua. God is. Amen. Joshua is not the centerpiece of chapter 10. God is. And because of that, his power is put on glorious display. As a matter of fact, probably some of the most amazing, the one most amazing event of all time, apart from raising people from the dead, is what we read in this chapter right here. As the battle raged, God threw three perfect strikes. Three perfect strikes to help wipe out this alliance. First of all, God threw the alliance into a panic. In verse 10, the Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, so Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road up to Beth Horon and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makeda. The five kings who had already been surprised by the quick and sudden arrival of Joshua and his mighty warriors had no strategy to compete with the God of the universe. He threw them into a panic and their armies freaked out. They freaked out and ran. They ran. And all along the way, they're cutting them down. And the kings went and cowered in a cave, and as we already learned, they met their doom there. You see, the best plans of men will never stand against Almighty God. Right. Psalm 33 puts it this way, the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the people, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. See, there's nothing, not one person, not one consortium of people, not one alliance of people, not one deep state of people that can stand against God Almighty. Conspiracy theorist in our midst. I'll look in the mirror. Conspiracy theories aren't new. It happened in the Garden of Eden, right? Satan said There's a secret power. There's some secret knowledge you need. The thing about the conspiracy theories is some of them are true. Right? So we don't just throw them out. We don't stick our heads in the sand. But here's the truth is we need to live in the light of an almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God. And our lives ought to demonstrate that more than being driven by these fears. And I don't think one of us hasn't been exposed to numerous theories over the past 2 months. And that's fine. Explore them. Don't stick your head in the... Be a person who searches things out. But by all means, let it be clear to whom you trust. The one who holds all the power is God himself. And there's not a one of us immune from these kinds of thoughts. So how did God, in the midst of all this, throw these armies into a panic? Well, he threw another strike. He threw large hailstones from heaven. It says in verse 11, and they fled before Israel down the road from Beth Horon to Azekah. The Lord hurled large hailstones down on them, and more of them died from hail than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. See, some will try to explain this away and say, oh, it was a freak storm. Man, that's just crazy that people were killed. You know what? It takes a lot of faith to believe that God, or that just happenstance, these hailstones fell from heaven and just took out the alliance and didn't take out Israel. How does that work? Right? Was it just somehow Israel was watching the clouds and walking along behind? It takes a lot of faith to believe that theory. But the fact of the matter is, this is not uncommon. Well, it's uncommon. It's not unheard of for hailstones to kill people. The most recent one happened down in Texas. Everything's bigger in Texas. In 2000, a 19-year-old man was hit on the head with a softball-sized piece of hail. The force of hail that size, going at about 100 miles an hour, would be like having a mason's brick thrown at your head. That could kill a guy. Just in case you're wondering. Matter of fact, there's been bigger hail in July 23rd, 2010, thankfully everybody must have been inside because a hailstone, 8 inches in diameter, I measured last night, that's as big as a volleyball, right? As big as a volleyball, and 1.93 pounds fell in Vivian, South Dakota. And you can still see that hail if you go out there. They have that kept. And they actually think it was bigger than that, but it melted some before they could get to it. And a piece of it fell off, broke when it hit the house. It broke off before it could be collected. So it was bigger than 2 pounds. That would be powerful. You see, the psalmist rejoiced in God's air assault. In Psalm 18, verse 14, he says, "He shot his arrows and scattered the enemy. With great bolts of lightning, he routed them." So he shot his arrows and then with lightning, he routed them. Man, it seems whether this, he's referring specifically to the Valley of Gibeon in that battle. Man, this is true. God's air assault threw them into chaos and sent them running. But God wasn't done. In response to Joshua's bold ask, his appeal for miraculous divine intervention, God threw the sun and moon in neutral. We've read it, so we won't read it again. But we see that the Lord God, in fighting for Israel, said stop. Matter of fact, you could say he didn't put it in neutral, he put it in park. And some people will again try to explain away this miraculous intervention and say, well, really what happened was Joshua showed up early in the morning and God stopped the sun from rising. It was during the day somewhere. He stopped it. But then they were able in the dark to sneak up and kill these guys, take them all out. Darkness would have been more advantageous to Israel than light, right? There's a problem. You know what the problem is? Verse 13. Verse 13 says, the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. I don't know how you work around that one. You either have to say it's just all fables, or you have to say, I believe that it's true. Here's a question for you. Could God do that? Yes, but if you're a scientist in here, immediately you go, oh, but gravity. Oh, but the speed of the earth traveling at that fast, if man that stopped, you know what's going to happen to the people on that? They're going to go flying off into space. This couldn't happen. It's just dumb. It's just fables. I'm just telling you. It's either true or it's fables, and if God's word is not true, then what are we doing here? I don't know. I can't explain it. It is one thing that when we go to heaven, I cannot wait to hear. I don't know that I'd be as bold to ask. I guess Joshua asked him to do it, so wouldn't I be bold enough to ask, Lord, how'd you do that? How did that work? I mean, but gravity, but speed and all this. Man, it'd be incredible to know, A, how he did it and then how that worked. But it says that is how powerful God is. Kids, listen. If you have a God who is powerful enough to say, stop! Or, didn't he say he had to do that? He just stopped it. Just stopped it. He upholds the universe by the thought of, by the power of his word. He could stop it. And he can say, okay, gravity, keep working. People, stay where you are. I don't understand, but if you have a God that strong, is there anything your God can't do? My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. And I'll not sing that to you. But that is such a powerful word. This was such a momentous battle that Isaiah speaks back to it. In Isaiah 28, the Lord will rise up. He's looking forward to the day when God will act again. He will rise up as he did at Mount Perazim. He will rouse himself as in the Valley of Gibeon to do his work, his strange work, and perform his task, his alien task. What's his point? That this is something only God could do. Only he has that power. You see, God's prevailing power brought victory to Israel over all these kings throughout the country. And this is Joshua's conclusion. At the end of the book, in verse 42, it says, all these kings and their lands Joshua conquered one at a time because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. Amen. How often do we falter and fail because we rely on our own wisdom and strength? How often do we seek to get our success rather than to find victory through God's wisdom and strength. We depend on our plans rather than seeking His will. We talk when we should be silent. We are quiet when we should speak the truth. We act when we should wait. We are inactive when we should courageously act. We depend on our money, our resources, rather than God's provision. We plan before we pray, if we pray at all. We run to fear rather than to the promises and to the character and to the nature of God. How important it is for us as the people of God to grasp this truth. To grasp the understanding that we can stand on the promises of God because of the power of God. And in fact, to not do so defames the name of Almighty God. It says, God, I don't believe you. I don't believe your word, or I don't believe you can do it. Oh man, what a privilege we have as the people of God to say, look at my God, look at what He can do. Look at what He has done. Look at what He's promised to do. You can trust Him. You see, no matter the circumstances, Romans 8:37 is true. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. You see, if the Lord, the mighty warrior, could defend Israel, could conquer the kings of the alliance and through southern Canaan, then this is good news for us today. That no matter what it is that you face, no matter what trial you're going through, that He is a mighty warrior for His people. I want to leave you with a few verses as we close. Jeremiah 20:11 says this, "But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior, so my persecutors will stumble and never prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten." You facing attacks, you facing persecution, you under assault from a friend, someone you thought was a friend. Oh friend, the Lord is with you like a mighty warrior. Let Him be your defense. You see, in Zephaniah, that book that you read every other week, in Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord God says this, "The Lord God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In His love, He will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." Folks, He is a warrior who sings. Sounds like David, right? No wonder the heart of God and the heart of David were so knit together. God says, "I will fight for you, and I will sing over you." He delights to fight over you. He delights to give sustenance and provision and victory and strength for the day. I don't know what you're battling. I don't know if it's a marriage on the brink. I don't know if it's a betrayal of a friend. I don't know if it's major health issues that you are facing. I don't know if it's children that are running from God or you fill in the blank what battle it is. But I do know this, that God is able and He will follow through. Will you trust Him? As we close, you think we're all undeserving. So as undeserving people who sin a lot, what do? Appeal to Almighty God. That He in His mercy, He might glorify His name, that He'd give mercy to the undeserving. Seek Him while He may be found. Friends, if you're fearful, God delights. He delights in fulfilling His promises. Run to His promises. Run to His promises and let those be an answer to your fear. And if you're in the fight, as Paul said, stand firm. Be courageous, for you have the power of heaven behind you. Friend, what a joy it is to know that no matter the trial, no matter the pandemic, no matter the assault that you may be experiencing on a personal level, it is nothing. The nations are but a drop in the bucket in comparison with Almighty God. May we be reminded of this today from His Word. Let's pray. Gracious Father, Lord, as we close, it is our prayer that You would be glorified to encourage us to be strong, to be courageous, to not fear, Because the Lord, the Almighty Lord, the Creator of the heaven and earth, who in whose love we abide, will never leave us or forsake us, is with us. That truth, if grasped, will take us through all the storms of life, all the battles of life. May we be humbled before you this day. And may we go out in power, not of our own, that we might live in courage for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.